And welcome back to our study of the Corinthian letters. My name's Bob. Today we're in chapter 7, continuing chapter 7 from the last time. And what an interesting chapter this really is. Let's go to verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, where he's talking to married people. And yet he's not talking himself, he says. Now in the first few verses, he gives some very good advice. Anytime you want good advice, you can go to a man of God. And this was a man of God. This was an apostle of God. And he knew that he had been given good wisdom, and he felt free to give it out. But he stopped short of saying this is a command from God. But when he gets to verse 10, all that's changed. He says, to you married folks, I have some instructions. Not me, but the Lord. This is from the Lord. And the first thing I want to tell you, you wives, women, you can't leave your husband. Don't do it. All right, this is from the apostle. No, this is from the Lord. He knew the difference. You can't do this. Now, later on it talks about husbands not divorcing the wife. And one is leaving and one is divorcing. And there's a little bit of confusion as you read through the history of the time as to what a woman was allowed to do. There were situations, I would guess, among some Jewish folks where the women could not initiate a divorce. And so she's not told anything here about divorce. So Paul wants to be sure that whatever he says is doable. And this is doable, wives. You can't leave your husband. You don't do that. But wait a minute. Did I say you can't? Look at verse 11. If she does leave, wait a minute, you mean there's going to be people disobeying Paul? And every once in a while, yeah, there's a situation that demands it, and Paul is allowing for that. The Holy Spirit is allowing for that. If you do leave, well, stay unmarried. You know, as long as that guy's alive, stay unmarried or get reconciled to him. Now, here is where the American church, American Christian, has broken down. We don't believe that reconciliation is possible. Once the separation has occurred, she's finally broken loose and gotten her to liberty, she doesn't want to talk about going back there again. And the same with the man. I don't want to go back there. I had enough. And neither partner, at least one of the partners, sometimes both, are saying, no, that person's never going to change. This situation's never going to change. And that is where the lie comes in. That is simply not true. People do change. Situations do change. Why can't that man or that woman become a different man or different woman under the influence of godly counseling? And I do mean godly counseling. The other kind, the world's counseling, will mess you up real good. If she leaves, stay unmarried, or find a way to make this thing work. And it's not the woman's responsibility fully. We're assuming that the man will work with this too. If both of them aren't going to work with it, that kind of puts her in a bad situation. If there's been no adultery taking place, she just ups and leaves, and then she's going to be living alone. That's just how it is. Women, don't leave. If you leave, stay unmarried. If you don't stay unmarried, at least try to find a way to get this marriage back together. Those are your options. And they're good options. And God has produced those for you so that that marriage can be saved. Not so you can go and be free and do your thing, but so that the marriage can be saved. And there are ways to save marriages, and we know that that happens all the time. Why don't you be a part of that statistic? We've got too many Christians who just have given up, say it can't ever work. But God is able. God is able. Well, if you knew my partner, but God is able. Let him do what he wants to do. Husbands should not divorce the wife. That's verse 11. And the words should not. It's a little more forceful than when we use the word should. When you say should in the Bible, it really means you must. Must not divorce your wife. All right. Let's move on. To the rest. Okay, switching back to opinion mode again. To the rest, you people. I mean, it's clear the rules he just gave. But to the rest, there's other people I want to talk to. Not people who have if you have a valid reason to leave, I want to talk to you. You think you have a valid reason to leave. I want to talk to you. There's some other folks that don't fall into this category that I just made and that the Lord just made. And he says, I want to talk to you, not the Lord. Now, he doesn't mean, well, you know, I have a word from God here, but I don't want to agree with him. I'm going to give you my own word. No, he's not saying that. He's saying the Lord hasn't given me a clear directive about this either, just like in the first few verses. I don't have a word from God on it. I just give this to you as a wise and holy man, a man that's called of God to serve him and has learned many good things from him. I give you my wisdom. He's back on that again now. To the rest, I say, based on what? Based on principles that he knew, and things that he understood about the Lord. I believe that he understood that the Lord is not trying to victimize people, not trying to hurt people who entered into marriage with good intentions and are trying to keep the marriage together with good intentions. But there's situations that develop. Let's deal with them. Here's a couple exceptions. Here's an exception to the rule he just gave. But he's giving it. He's not saying that the Lord is giving it. So if you don't want to follow the Apostle Paul's opinion, then you've got to go back to his word from God in verses 10 and 11. But look at this. Here's a brother, Christian brother. By the way, don't let me go on here. Look at verses 10 and 11. I assume that Paul is talking here about two born-again Christians. Two born-again Christians, when he says to the married. He's not talking to the world for sure here. The Bible doesn't talk to the world. The Bible talks to God's people, to believers, to the married, and to the, I have these instructions, married Christians. But if there's a brother, verse 12, who has an unbelieving wife. What if your partner is not a Christian? Well, why in the world would your partner not be a Christian? He's not saying that Christians are ever allowed to marry unbelievers. He's saying that both of you were lost and one of you got saved. What do you do then? What do you do then? If, let's say it's the brother that's a Christian here and the woman has not come to Christ yet, and that's the point here. If she decides, I don't have any place to go, really. I'll hang with you. I'll stay here. I'll stay right here in your house. But I'm not coming to your church. I ain't going to have anything to do with that. But I'm going to stay and live here because that's a promise you made to me. And the man has to say, okay, that's a good deal. I can live with that. You stay right here. That's a godly attitude. Don't kick her out. Now, there's going to be conflict. She's going to want to do some of the stuff she did before, and you're going to say, no, I don't like that. You're going to be lovingly getting that stuff out of the house. It's going to be difficult, but you're not to kick her out. I think you can kick some of that stuff out. You're still the head. Now, if it works the other way, where the woman is not the head, what is she supposed to do about all the bad habits that he's got there in the house? And he wants to keep doing all this bad stuff. What is a woman supposed to do then? I believe she's supposed to be submissive at that point. I believe she's supposed to, as much as is possible, as long as he's not asking her to sin. Anyway, we're doing the other way, where the brother is the one. It's the saved guy. That's the guy. All right, anyway, he must not divorce her. And a woman, same thing in verse 13, who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. I like that phraseology. You don't have to go. You can stay right here. Maybe he doesn't have anywhere to go either. And if they both agree to that arrangement, that is a good, that's not a good arrangement, but that's an acceptable arrangement to God. You're not to just take off or send her out because salvation experience has intervened. And here's why. This is a fascinating concept that Paul comes up with here, and this is, I believe, from the Lord too. He's giving out principles. You understand what he's doing here? He's telling them, I did not get a vision from God. I did not get all these things at one time. But he's drawing on principles that are godly principles. So when it all comes together, it really is the Lord, but not to that final point where he can say, you better do this. He's just saying, this is good advice. This is godly advice. You see, the unbelieving husband or wife is sanctified by the partner. How does that work? Well, if the Christian partner is reading the word and even speaking the word out occasionally, you don't want to preach at the partner, but the word is there, prayer is there, there's a holy atmosphere that a Christian can produce in that home that the other person's going to be drinking in. I mean, that works even in Christian homes. If you got somebody that's not really living for the Lord in that relationship and the other one is, you'll see that eventually the other one starts to come around. Because if you continue in the holy lifestyle, even the children, he says, are holy children that you had as unbelievers, perhaps, or where one of you was a believer. The children are holy because of what is inside of you. Now, they're going to have to make their own decision for Christ eventually, but he's saying, as of right now, they have access to the holy Word of God, the holy ways of God. They have access to Jesus Christ. There's a holiness that's in them, too. It's very, very okay. It's all right, even if there's an unbeliever that just doesn't want to leave. Don't even hint to that person you ought to leave. If you don't like it here, there's other places. You can go to the bar. You can go, No, you don't do that. Always be accepting, always loving. That's what Christ did for us. Now, you're never, ever to choose as a virgin or as an unmarried. You're never to choose an unbeliever. And here's the obvious reason. It just can be awful situation that can develop there. Don't do that. But once you've already chosen, you have the power, the possibility of sanctifying that other partner, and you just wait. Quite often they will leave, as it says in verse 15. If the unbelieving one leaves, just say goodbye. I love you. It's been good. I'll miss you. But you got to do what you got to do. I understand. Just let him go. You're not under any bondage in that case. God's called us to peace. The question comes right away, what about remarriage? The text doesn't specifically answer this right here. We're led to believe that when he says you're not under bondage, that yes, you would be free to remarry. It might be wiser to go with that other exception and wait for that other exception that Jesus talked about in Matthew 19. Could you go back there a minute? Matthew 19. It's pretty simple and straightforward in Matthew. I'm still looking, and it's in here, I know. I got Matthew 20. That means I'm real close. My pages don't turn too quickly, though. It's a new Bible. Matthew 19:9. And I, Jesus, say to you, whoever divorces his wife, whoever divorces his wife, but then he said this, except for immorality or sexual impurity, unfaithfulness on the partner's part. Anyone who divorces his wife, except for that reason, and marries another woman, commits adultery. But you see the exception. Why that? When that immorality takes place, when the partner is unfaithful with someone else, the marriage bond is broken. All the promises are broken. The physical bond is broken. What if he repents? You can forgive that. If he doesn't repent, just takes up residence with someone else, that bond is broken, and Jesus is saying, you are free. Now, the problem in Jesus' day, somewhat like today, that everybody that wanted a divorce could get one. You could get divorced for any reason. It's like the current mess that we have today. And so that needs to be come against. We need to come against that in the church. It has just gotten too liberal, too wrong. We got to stop this. But we don't stop it to the extent that the extremists go on the other side. Oh, no. Once you made your decision, that's it. No, he didn't say that. And so I think wisdom calls for us to do this. The brother leaves or the sister leaves because they are an unbeliever. And you're not sure if the Bible teaches remarriage in that case because you don't see that the bond, the physical bond, has been broken. But given time, being that men and women are who and what they are, eventually that bond will be broken. When you find out that that's the truth, we can just go back to Matthew 19 and let Jesus free you from that marriage officially. But as far as having to stay married to that person, no, you don't have to stay married if that person decides to go. That's what God, I won't say God said it because Paul is saying God didn't say this. But he's saying, look, you can trust me. I have good wisdom here. I've listened to God for years. I know what God is saying on certain issues, even though he hasn't spoken to me directly about this one. I'm sure that if you follow this advice, you'll do well. And then he even ends his conversation about this by saying, how do you know, wife? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your partner? There's the big question. And this is so easy to talk about, but I know so difficult to live out, because the unbeliever won't leave. And part of you is saying, I wish he would just go. But the other part is saying, wait a minute. What if? What a miracle this would be. What a wonderful thing this would be if God would save him or her. And then we got a new thing altogether. Then we got a testimony. Then we've got new life and forgiveness and love that will never be forgotten. Yeah, why not? Why not believe God for that? And that's happened. I don't have testimonies here on my desk, but I know that it's happened. You've heard it. You've heard stories like that. Why can't that be your story? Why can't it be yours? Well, he goes on into a kind of a different subject now, but he has this in mind in verse 17 as he concludes and transitions out. He says, only as the Lord has assigned to each of us, as God called each of us, in this manner, let him walk. So, Paul says, I don't know what your situation is going to be. And I think he's still talking about the marriage situation here. I don't know what it's going to be. Some of you are going to be asked by God to hang tough until he does leave. And maybe he never will. And you're just going to live the rest of your life. Some of you are going to be called to that, perhaps. Some of you are going to be called to deal with singleness as he does leave. And you wait. And you wait a while to be sure that the marriage bond is broken. Some of you are going to have to raise these children alone for a while. He says, I don't know. But the Lord assigns each person what that person is able to bear. God's calling you to a different situation. And whatever it is, be content with it. Stay right there. You know, again, don't leave the partner because of somebody getting saved. Don't leave them. And don't push them out. Just go ahead with your Christian life and don't change. You were called to Christ, and here you are in this situation. Evidently, this situation is part of what you will need to perfect you, because God is in the business of perfecting his people. You won't get to heaven until you're a perfect person. At least that's what I understand. You will be perfect, Jesus said, because your Heavenly Father is perfect. He's working on something. He's going to finish what He started in you. So let Him do that. And then he's able to talk about some of these other situations. And he says, so I direct in all the churches. What? Well, I think this whole thing about the marriage thing that we just talked about, I think in verse 17, he's just talking about verse 17. That is, I tell everybody to just not run away from their situation. Whatever their situation is, that's what God has called you to for that moment. Deal with it in Him. You can't deal with it by yourself for sure, but you can deal with it if Christ is in the situation. This is what I teach everywhere I go. For example, suppose there was this person who was called when he was already circumcised. Did he make a mistake? Of course, you can't be. Paul, he's joking here, I'm sure, when he says, yeah, well, he's not to become uncircumcised. Well, that's fairly obvious, Paul. Okay, and he's just being a little light with that. You can't undo this thing. This is your situation. Circumcision is not a bad thing. You didn't do it to be saved. You did it, and then you found out about salvation later. He says, don't worry about that. Just stay as you are, obviously. But he says, suppose you were called and you aren't circumcised. Should you go be circumcised now? Because all of God's people in the Old Testament, you start reading about, they were all circumcised. He said, no. No. Don't do that. Whatever your situation is right now, stay in that situation. Circumcision, he says, is nothing. Now, can you imagine the Jewish people who read this letter gasping for breath right now as they hear Paul, the apostle, say that circumcision is nothing? Oh, my. This is how Paul gets in trouble with people. This is how you'll get in trouble, too, when you speak exactly what God has said to you. Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. That is, it has nothing to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do with the call of God on your life. It has nothing to do with where you are right now. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change anything. What matters, then? Verse 19 still. What matters is keeping God's commandments. Ooh, you don't hear that much these days. Keeping God's commandments? Yeah, keeping God's commandments through the Spirit of God. Wasn't circumcision one of God's commandments? No, it was an ordinance. There are ordinances and rituals and things all through the Old Testament that the Jews were told to do. We're not under any of that, but we are under the law of God. Under it? Well, not in the condemning sense like we were before, but the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, and through the Word of God in us, He lives His life in us. The Holy Spirit does. And since that's true, that's what matters. Being circumcised never changed these people. Why don't we read a little bit about this over in Abraham. Now, Abraham was called as an uncircumcised person. Did you know that? Let's talk about this word calling for a minute, too. Oh, there's so many things I want to talk about all of a sudden. The word called, it's right here in 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship. He's going to use that word about 10 times or so in the next few verses, called. And when he talks about it, almost every time, I say almost every time he's talking about your calling from God to salvation. Abraham was called to God also. When did he get the call to God? When did he have a relationship with God? Well, when he was uncircumcised. Let's look at that in Romans chapter 4. Go with me. Romans chapter 4, verse 10. How is this blessing then on the circumcised or the uncircumcised? the blessing. It says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Romans 4:8. Is this blessing on the circumcised or the uncircumcised? We say faith was credited to Abraham's righteousness. Well, how was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Well, it was while he was uncircumcised. All the blessing of God came on Abraham before that thing, and then circumcision was given as a seal, as a signal, as a sign that he had already been made favorable to God. You see, that's what we are being told in our generation too. We come to Christ and we're made right with God right now. And then Jesus has a circumcision that we're to participate in. It's called the circumcision of Christ in Colossians 2:10. That doesn't mean that Christ was circumcised, although he was. But it's talking about, in him, Jesus, you have been made complete, and he's the head over all rule and authority. And in him, you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. What's that about? The removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Again, not his physical personal circumcision, but what he does to you. Physically, we're not to worry about that sign of circumcision anymore. But spiritually, we are to worry about it. In fact, that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to cut off all that fleshliness. The physical circumcision was just a sign of that kind of thing. We have the real deal, where Jesus comes and just starts cutting. And it's painful, isn't it? To just lay all that stuff down as Jesus comes in and gives us things that are so much better. So physical circumcision is nothing, Paul says. Where am I? Yeah, verse 19. And uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. And then he uses that as an introduction to the whole principle that he's talking about here. That everybody, this is the marriage thing, this is the circumcision thing, everybody just stay in the condition in which you were called. Now, most of the translations these days have changed the word calling to condition because they're interpreting. And I think their interpretation is correct. But in all fairness, the Greek uses the word calling. If you're looking at a King James Bible or New King James or the Rheims and several other, the older translations, it talks, let everybody remain in the calling in which he was called. Those two callings are two different callings in that verse, and you're going to see that throughout the rest of the passage here. The real calling that he's talking about is your calling to Christ. And you're to remain in whatever physical calling or vocational or situational or financial calling that you were in. You're not to change all that because of the call of God on your life. And that's why all these other translations have finally realized what Paul was trying to say is that wherever you were when you got saved, stay there. Now, a lot of exceptions to that rule for sure. If you were in fact, Paul even gives one here. He even says, don't worry, if you are able to become free, verse 21, it's okay to do that. But if you're not, it's okay to stay. You don't have to run away. I felt myself a slave at the Chicago Public Schools, a servant. I couldn't just leave. I could have, but then I wouldn't have any money. I was a servant, and because Christ was in my life didn't mean that I didn't have to stay there anymore. I did have to stay there. My financial situation through my life has not been, you know, the top notch, even in American standards. It is by other standards, I guess. When you compare yourself to a Haitian or third world country, we are very, very rich no matter what our condition in America. Stay in the place where God saved you is the general rule. We're going to talk more about exceptions next time. We have once more run out of time. I want to thank you for joining me in today's study. By God's grace, we will continue soon. Be sure to read ahead in the text. That would be 1 Corinthians 7, You can start with verse 21 and read on through there for the next time. Be ready for that next lesson. You can always email questions or comments. I've written and recorded, by the way, many other teachings on Sermon Audio. I invite you to check them out. Thank you so much. Bye-bye.